I was thinking today that during first service, I was thinking, I always get up here and I say good morning, and then I always say, it's good to see everybody. And I think you probably think, well, that's just Pastor Shane's cliche, like, you know, how are you doing? I'm good. How are you? You know how we always say that, even if you're not good. But I have to say, it really is good to see everybody. You can ask my wife. You know, because of my back and breaking it in between services, a lot of times I sit in my office and give my back a rest. But I got my little window and I can see like the front walk. And I really do get happy. I sit there and I'm like, oh, there's Fred and Kathy. Oh, there's Doug and Linda. Oh, Sammy's rolling in. You know, I'm excited when I see every one of you come in. It really does make me happy. So honestly, it's really good to see you this morning. I want to begin today by telling you a story, okay? There was a man who was cooking his breakfast, okay? And he's frying up some bacon, and all of a sudden, you know, some grease splattered over the side, and he had a grease fire in his pan. So he leans over, he starts blowing really hard on the grease fire, trying to blow it out. And he starts splattering grease everywhere, so now he's got a grease fire on his counter, and it's starting to go up and, you know, catch the cabinets on fire. And so he quickly grabs his hand towel and he starts waving it really hard to try to blow out this big fire that's starting to cover the kitchen. Now half the kitchen's on fire and he has this brilliant idea. He says, I know what I'm going to do. So he runs out to the garage and he grabs his leaf blower and he brings his leaf blower in. He's like, this will put the fire out. So he starts blowing the fire with the leaf blower. And at one point he's standing outside and he's watching his house burn down going, I wonder what I did wrong. I tried everything and I couldn't blow the fire out. Now, we probably think, wow, that's ridiculous. What? How ignorant is that guy? But I'm going to submit to you this morning that we do that exact same thing in our relationships quite often. It actually is something that Jesus warned us about all the time. And it is something Paul is going to warn us about today as we continue our study in Romans chapter 12. In this section of Romans, Paul refers to Jesus' teaching more here than he probably does anywhere else in his writings. And we have this mistake that we make. It's because of our sinful nature, and it's a mistake that we make all the time, and because of it, we burn relationships down over and over again. But Paul's going to warn us about it, and he's also going to tell us how to handle it in the right way. Now, I've been telling you this for a while now. There is a really important progression that he goes through in chapter 12. All of the book of Romans, that's why we study a whole book at a time. But especially in chapter 12, there's a really important progression that he goes through to bring us where we are today. So as we get to the passage today, it's going to be hard to do and it's not going to make a whole lot of sense unless we understand what he said so far. So let me remind you, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, basically he says, because of what Christ has done for us in view of God's mercy, we turn our whole lives over to him. We give everything to him. And we must refuse to be molded and shaped by the world, but instead we have to be transformed and molded and shaped by God and his Holy Spirit. That's step one. That's the first thing that we have to do. And that has to happen before we can do anything else that we're going to talk about today. So then we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and basically we came to the conclusion in all that we cannot be a healthy Christian apart from the church. You can't be a healthy Christian apart from the church. He talks all about being a body and a part of the body and how we use our gifts for the body and kind of the illustration I gave you at the end. You can't cut your leg off and go put it somewhere and expect it to run around, right? That's the same way we work as Christians. If you're going to cut off yourself from the church, you're going to die. We have to be part of the church. And then last week, we have this two-part series that I started last week for the end of Romans chapter 12. And we began talking about genuine Christian love. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be an act that you put on. It has to be true, it has to be real, it has to be genuine. And what we said in verses 9 through 13 is that the first step of genuine love is learning to demonstrate it within the church. That's the first place where we learn how to love is with brothers and sisters. And I don't just mean in the church building, I mean in the church with a capital C, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where we first learn to love and we practice love and we get good at it. is with each other. That was part one of genuine love. That's what we talked about last week. Well, this week we're going to get to part two, because that genuine love cannot just stop with each other. It has to make its way out into the world. We have to love with genuine Christian love people who are not brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are outside of the church. And so how do we do that? Jesus said something really important that I think before we get into the passage today should be our starting point and probably our conviction. In Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, this is what Jesus says to encourage us to take this next step of genuine Christian love. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" If you love those who love you, big deal. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive what credit, if you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So that's our encouragement. Actually, that's our command from Jesus, to step outside just the people who love you back. And you have to go beyond that. You have to love more than that. Genuine Christian love is bigger than just loving the people who love you. And that is part two of our series on genuine Christian love. That is the rest of chapter 12. Now, Paul does a little bit of a trick in Romans 13 and 14. Here's what he says. This, remember, if you said last week, if you were here, this is the transition between loving your brothers and sisters and loving people outside the church. Verse 13, he says, "Share with the saints," that's Christians, brothers and sisters, "share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality." And then in 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now, it's really cool. This is my only Greek for today, okay? I apologize. This is my only Greek for today. But actually, in the Greek, the word pursue shows up twice in those two verses. He basically says, pursue hospitality and bless those who are pursuing you. It's a little trick, kind of. It's a play on words that he does. Paul's funny little way of basically saying this: go out of your way to be good to those who are going out of their way to be evil. Did you get it? Go out of your way to be good to those who are going out of their way to do evil. And that is really the overarching theme. That's our entire sermon, is that contrast in verse 14 of bless and don't curse. Those are the opposites. You need to be people of blessing, not cursing. So with that being said, let's finish chapter 12. Let's read the rest of these verses. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 14 to the end of the chapter. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask a special prayer of open hearts today, just fertile ground, receptive hearts, because today is a hard teaching. Lord, it's difficult for us to be kind to those who are mean, to be good to those who are evil. That's a hard teaching, Lord. That is not something we do easily. And so, Lord, I just ask that we can be very receptive to your word today, that these truths in Scripture today would be able to take root in our hearts and grow and produce great fruit in our lives, because in our sinful nature, we're going to want to snuff out this teaching. We're not going to want to listen to this. And so, Father, I ask that you would make us receptive, that we would hear, that we would be excited to hear and excited to put into practice what it is that you're going to tell us today, that we really would go from this place changed and different today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Everything that we're going to talk about today, all the changes that need to happen in our life are all founded on the fact that you have shown us incredible mercy and grace through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that you have given us your Holy Spirit as a gift to empower us to this change. Lord, everything we're going to talk about is impossible today without Jesus. And so, Father, just glorify him, lift him up in this place. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. I mess this up all the time. I am a person with evil still bound up in me, just like everybody else, Lord. And if these words are going to come from Shane and his perfection, then this is going to be a useless sermon right now. And so, Father, I need you to get me out of the way. And I need you to speak, because you are perfect and you have words for life and living. You're the only one that can change us. And so, Father, I ask that you speak today. Do something great in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, I actually told you last week, the title of the sermon today is Genuine Christian Love Part 2. Now, I'm going to put an outline up there for you, but don't get scared, okay? I have 6 points today. But they're very fast. And as I told you before, each one of these points could easily be a sermon on their own. But because Paul just goes right through them quick, that's what I'm going to do today. We're just going to touch on each one of these, and they're going to go by really fast. So pay attention, take some notes, because we're going to go by each one really quick, but every single one of them is really important. I can't stress that enough. Every one of them is really important. So we're going to talk about sympathetic love, humble love, righteous love, and really the biblical word righteous, peaceful love, and then kind of the combination of those last two, merciful and gracious. Love that is merciful and full of grace for the last two. And that's how Paul walks us through this. So that's what I want to do with you today. And then our very last verse, we're going to look at verse 21, which is really the summary of all this. It's the climax of this chapter and the summary of all that he said so far. So let's jump in by talking about sympathetic love. The first thing he says in verse 15 is rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The first step, which may surprise us, is to try to understand the feelings of those around us, even those who are outside of Christ. We need to try to feel. And when we see people experiencing joy, we should feel joy. Now, I'm not talking about when people have a false joy because they're doing things that are evil. That's different. But when we see them with true joy, then we should rejoice with them. That should excite us. And actually, part of us should go, oh, you only know a little bit. Man, I've got joy for you. But we rejoice when they rejoice. And when people experience pain, that should cause us pain. When people experience pain, it should cause us pain. Even when we see those who, you know, are falling apart because their candidate didn't get in, or, you know, they're scared or angry because the world around them is out to get them, or the ones who are confused about, you know, their sex or gender or relationships, even when it's things we don't agree with, when people are hurting, it should hurt us. It should hurt us. Our heart should break for those who are hurting because, and here's why, no matter what their position is on an issue, their real pain is coming from a life lived in darkness far from their Savior. That's where the real pain's coming from, and that should always break our heart because that breaks God's heart when people are living in that kind of pain. So, honestly, we're never going to move to the rest of these verses I'm going to talk about until we really have sympathy until we really can rejoice with people who are rejoicing and hurt and mourn with people who are mourning. That's the first step. You got to love in that way if you're going to take that next step to do all the hard stuff. So sympathetic love. So remember, genuine love is never detached from other people's joys and pains. Genuine love is never detached from other people's joys and pains. That then leads us to what he says next in verse 16, which is humble love. Humble love. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I didn't put it in my notes, but I did post it on social media this week. I think it was, who was it that said it? It might have been Mounts. But anyway, this quote that said, people who are wise in their own eyes are very seldom so in the eyes of others. I like that one. But the simplest, best example we can give of this truth is Christ himself. Who did he spend his time with? Did he go off looking for great rulers and kings and governors and the most powerful and well-respected people in the land? And his best friends were fishermen and tax collectors. He hung out with the unclean, the untouchable people of his time, the sick, the ones who needed help and healing, sinners. That's who he spent time with. And nothing was ever below him, including washing feet. Now, I can't stand, I won't tell you which kids it is, but when my kids take their shoes off, I want to send them outside. I'm definitely not washing their feet for them. Nothing was below him. Robert Mount says, there are both humble tasks and ordinary people who need our attention. To withdraw from either is to allow pride to control our lives. There is humble tasks in ordinary people who need you. And to avoid those things is to allow pride to be your guide through life. And that's wrong. One of the biggest hang-ups in the church with a capital C and the church's dealing with the outside world is a better-than-you mentality. I am better than you, so I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm not going to help you because I'm better than you. When we look at the lost and the broken world, our real thought should be, there but for the grace of God go I. One of my favorite artists is Zach Williams, and he has this great live album where he's performing in a prison for a group of prisoners, and he shares a little bit of his testimony and the things that he's done. And basically he tells them, there's no reason I shouldn't be where you are right now. You know, I'm not above you. I deserve to be in a cell next to you, the way I've lived my life. And brothers and sisters, that is true of each and every one of us. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that I think should humble every one of us when we read it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. It's not from your works, so nobody can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Not a single one of us deserves what we have in Christ. It is a gift that's been given to us, and he gave it to us for the purpose of us spending time with the unclean, for us doing his work and reaching out to people. So remember, this genuine love understands that there is no job or no person who is below us. Genuine Christian love understands that there is no job and there is no person who is below us. Verse 17 then goes on to explain how it is righteous love. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful. Be intentional to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Now think about this. Repaying evil for evil is like trying to dig yourself out of a hole. How far do you get when you dig yourself out of a hole? You just get deeper and deeper and deeper. If we repay evil for evil, then evil always wins, right? You repay evil for evil, then evil wins over and over and over again. This verse, especially the second half of this verse, always reminds me of my grandpa. A lot of you know that I just recently did my grandpa's memorial service a little over a week ago. And we read a verse like verse 17, and we say, well, we can't always please everybody. You know, I can't always do what's right in everybody's eyes. Somehow my grandpa was able to be, and this is why I named this point righteous love. That word, we've talked about that in all of our theology of Romans for 11 chapters. Righteous means in right standing. When we're made righteous through Christ, it means we're in right standing before God. And my grandfather somehow was able to be in right standing with almost everyone he came in contact with without compromising his morals. Now, they might not have liked what he did or what he said. They might have not liked that he didn't do what they wanted him to do, but they could not say, there's an evil man. He was honorable. And they would always say that, he's honorable. Even if they didn't like what he did the honorable thing. If you think about it as a transaction, repaying evil for evil doubles the evil in this world. And that's naturally what we want to do. If somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them worse. But repaying evil for evil doubles the evil in the world. And remember this, genuine love never adds evil to evil. Genuine love never adds evil to evil. The only way to stop this is to add good instead of evil to the situation. And that's what he goes on to teach us now in these next few verses. Instead of adding evil to evil, here's how we add good to the evil. And the first one is verse 18, with peaceful love. In verse 18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We are so often ready for a fight, but are we ready for peace? We're ready for war, but are we ready for peace? Matthew 5, 9, Jesus, in his famous Beatitudes, one of them says, blessed are the peacemakers. You are blessed if you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above, godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peace-loving. That's wisdom from God, is first pure and then peace-loving. And this one is interesting because this is the first one in here. The other ones are just shot right off, but this one has a qualification to it, if you noticed. As far as it depends on you, it says in verse 18, right? As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Now, here's what he means. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. If you notice in Hebrews 12, it requires not only peace, but sanctification. It requires not only us to live at peace, but us to also be holy, more and more like Jesus every day. That's sanctification, being made more like Christ every day. We cannot seek peace at the cost of our holiness. That's why that qualification is in that verse. As much as it depends on you, as much as you possibly can, seek peace. But don't sacrifice holiness in order to gain it. That's not right. That's not what he's asking us to do. The truth is, sometimes people refuse peace, no matter how hard we try. And sometimes they lay down conditions that would make us, that would require us to compromise our morals. If people say, I will have peace with you if you meet this qualification, and that qualification causes you to compromise your morals, you're not going to have peace. That's why this one has qualifications to it. As much as it's up to you, as much as you can, seek peace. In those cases that we talked about, we can't have peace yet, but don't stop trying. Always seek it. Always seek it. Remember, this genuine love always looks, and here's how I'm going to put it, for the possibility of peace. Genuine love always looks for the possibility of peace. Now, we get into the next two ways that we add good instead of evil to the situation. And as I told you at the beginning, these two are kind of attached. merciful love and gracious love. So verse 19, we're going to talk about merciful love. Verse 19 says this, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, a couple weeks back, if you remember, we defined a couple characteristics of God: mercy and grace. We talked about those a couple weeks ago, because we always say God's grace and his mercy together like it's the same thing, but they're actually two different things that build on top of each other in order to rescue us and save us. And what we said is God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. God's grace is getting what we don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what we deserve, and we deserve punishment. And through Christ, God gets rid of our punishment, so he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. God's grace is getting what we don't deserve, and that's an inheritance in glory. Being with him, called his children for all eternity. We don't deserve that. And yet through Christ, he gives us that. That is his mercy and his grace. So this verse is encouraging us to be merciful like our Father is merciful. The next two verses demonstrate how we can display God's mercy and then his grace. In this verse, we show mercy by refusing to take vengeance. That's how we show mercy. There is something sinful in us that makes us want to take revenge on those who have wronged us. If I were to tell you right now, just sit down and make a list. I'm going to give you 30 seconds and make a list of all the movies based on revenge. How many movies could you come up with? Because there's something in us, and I'll tell you why it's sinful here in a minute, but we like revenge. Feels good. But guess what human revenge does? It almost always, I mean every, and if you've watched any of those movies, you can see, it almost always ends with repaying evil with evil. And remember, we're not supposed to do that. Human revenge is ugly. And here's the way we should think about this. Christ's death removed wrath from us, didn't it? Christ's death removed wrath from us. So shouldn't we be happy to withhold wrath from others? Shouldn't we be happy to do that? In addition to that, and what this verse tells us, things like vengeance, wrath, and judgment, those don't belong to us, do they? Those are not our responsibility. Who do those belong to? Those are God's. Vengeance is mine, God says. I'll repay. I'll take care of making sure everything is just and set right. That's my job, God says. That's not yours. See, that's why it's sinful for us to seek vengeance, because it's not ours to do. That belongs to God. Now, quick aside, we are not saying that there should not be punishment for wrongdoing. When we get into chapter 13, God is going to walk us through what punishment looks like and what systems he has put in place so that people are punished for the wrong that they do here on earth. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not a Shane's in charge of punishment. Unless it's my kids, then I'm in charge of punishment. But God has systems set in place to take care of those things. But right now, what he wants us to understand is you be merciful. You be merciful. That's what I want to tell you at the moment. We'll get to the other stuff later. So genuine love is never vengeful. Genuine love is never vengeful. Now let's look at grace. We should have mercy like our Father. Now what about grace? Verse 20. But instead of taking vengeance, instead, verse 20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Showing grace means that we give even when they don't deserve it. Repaying their evil with kindness. That's how we show grace. This one is interesting because unlike the others, it gives us purpose behind the command. We don't get that with the others. It just tells us do this and do this and do this and do this. But this one gives us purpose. It's really interesting because it quotes Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, and it gives us the purpose. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And it then tells us this funny thing. Heaping fiery coals on his head. Now, when we read that in our current context, we might go, yeah, that's the revenge I was looking for. Now I get it. That's not at all what this is talking about. This actually is referring, now remember, this is a quote from the book of Proverbs. So we have to go back to Proverbs and see what this meant in Proverbs when it was written. This refers to an ancient practice of carrying a tray of coals on your head from the altar as a sign of repentance. It would carry a tray of coals as, and if you've ever read Old Testament, you know they had many outward signs for different things. You know, they would tear their robes as a sign of mourning, put dust on their head. They would do these kinds of things. And one of them was to carry coals as a sign of repentance. I'm repenting from the sins that I have committed. Now, think about that in the context of what we just read in Romans. The hope in this one, in our gracious actions, in our being kind to those who have been evil to us, the hope here is that we would affect their conscience. That's the goal. They would see our kind response to their evil actions, and it would convict them of their sin. That's the purpose. Now, you remember way back at the beginning of the book of Romans, chapter 2, let me remind you how God drew us to himself. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, what does it say? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, God restrained his wrath. He showed us kindness when we were evil for the purpose of bringing us to him. His kindness draws us to him. Likewise, our kindness to those who are evil is to affect their conscience and draw them to Christ. Why can't our grace do the same thing as God's grace for those around us? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the goal. F.F. Bruce says, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. The purpose of all this is to bring glory to God. Our hope is not to punish them, but for them to look at us and see Christ and be drawn to God. Genuine love, remember this, genuine love always shows grace in hope that people will be reconciled to God. Genuine love shows grace with a purpose, that people would be reconciled to God. Now, Paul's conclusion to this whole section on genuine love, and the conclusion of chapter 12, and my conclusion to the sermon today, is verse 21. Simple statement to sum up the whole thing. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This is really the climax. This is the summary. And this is where we began today. Because when someone starts a fire, our natural inclination is to fan that flame until it burns the house down. We are no different than that ignorant guy with the leaf blower in his kitchen. The only way to overcome the fire of evil is to suffocate it with good. Do not let the evil around you reshape you. Instead, let your goodness reshape the evil around you. That's what he's saying. The only thing that can conquer evil is good. Evil will never conquer evil. The only thing that can conquer evil is good. I think the ultimate example of this truth is probably the story of the very first Christian martyr, the very first man to die for the Christian faith in the book of Acts, chapter 7. If you look in your Bible, the beginning of Acts chapter 7, you probably have some sort of heading. Mine says Stephen's sermon, something like that. Chapter 7, the entire chapter, and it's a long one, it's 60 verses long, but that entire chapter is the sermon of Stephen. And at the very end of his sermon, they don't like what he had to say, and they kill him for his words. Verses 59 and 60 says, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he died. Is that not the most beautiful example of everything we just talked about? They weren't making fun of him. They weren't talking bad about him. They weren't gossiping behind his back. They weren't even persecuting him. They were literally murdering him. You don't get much more evil than that, do you? They were killing him. And his prayer was, Lord, please save these people that are killing me right now. Please forgive them for the sins that they are committing and rescue these people that are murdering me. I think that's the ultimate example. And I can't help but think Paul was thinking about this incident as he was writing Romans chapter 12. Because if you look in Acts chapter 7 at the verse right before they kill Stephen, here's what it says. Verse 58 says, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, whose name would later be changed to Paul. Who was there at the murder of Stephen? Who heard him cry out, Lord, please do not hold this sin against them? Paul was there the whole time. He was the one murdering the Christians. It's difficult to love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. And it's true that in your lifetime, you might not see the fruit of that. That's one of those ones that's hard. And it's not always going to... You're not going to say, well, that was really hard, but look how it turned out. It's all beautiful now. No, it doesn't always go that way. You might not always see the fruit, but I want you to remember two things today. Number one, your reward is in heaven, not here on earth anyway. That's not what we're looking for. I live my life. I learned this from my grandfather. I live my life every day for one thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. When I stand before my Savior, I want him to say, welcome. Good job, Shane. You ran the race. You fought the good fight. Welcome home. My grandpa got to hear that, I know, guaranteed. That's why you live for Christ. My reward's not here on earth. And secondly, you never know. You never know as you live this out. You might be the Stephen whose life is affecting that future Paul. You don't know. So whether inside the church or outside the church, our lives should be a constant example of genuine Christian love. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I thank you for the hard stuff, the lessons in your word that we don't like, that aren't easy to follow. Lord, because you do call us to something greater. And that's a beautiful thing, even if that greater is harder. To rise above, to be more than this world. To be lights in darkness, cities on a hill. Lord, thank you that you require more of us, because what you're showing us is there is a greater life than what we've experienced in the past. There's a bigger truth than what we've lived. There is more, and you want us to experience that more. So, Father, thank you for the hard truths of your word. And, Lord, today we ask for just the power of your Spirit living in us and through us to love with your love. Because the kind of love that you've talked about in chapter 12 of Romans today, Lord, that's not a human love. That's a heavenly love. That's a godly love that only can come from you. So you're going to have to do that work through us, because we are evil people. We are people that like vengeance. We are people that want to get payback for the hurts and the harms that have happened to us. We are people who are proud and not humble. We don't want to do the bad jobs that nobody wants. We don't associate with the people that nobody likes. We're proud. Lord, we are the opposite of this in our humanity. And so for us to live this truth out, you're going to have to reshape us in the very depths of who we are. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're going to have to fill us and work through us. And so, Father, that's our request today. That we can live this kind of life, not because we can just do it because we're strong and we're powerful. And Lord, you're going to have to reshape us. You're going to have to change us. Don't let us be conformed to this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds.